We are studying the greatness of God, and it feels like today's message just won't fit in a sermon because we're talking about the holiness of God. So how to capture some of those thoughts today is where we're focusing. When you think about different attributes of God, I want us to think about holiness not as one of the attributes, but God is holy in all His attributes. That's different, isn't it? We're not talking about an attribute of God. We're talking about God Himself. In fact, God is called in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, the Holy One. He is uniquely the Holy One. So as we think about God today and focus in on how He has revealed Himself to us, we're going to focus in on the holiness of God. And it truly cannot fit in a sermon today. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. It occurs more than 26 times in Isaiah, more times in Isaiah than the rest of the Old Testament. So think about, that's why we've come to Isaiah today, to focus in on God's holiness. And if there's one verse to focus on, it's that verse, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. If we just capture that and reflect on that, that's our theme verse for the week. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, the setting here is in the year that King Uzziah died. And we sometimes complain about our political leaders. I've heard here and there complaints about our political leaders. Can you imagine having the sequence of rulers that Israel had? The northern kingdom, there was not one good king. In the southern kingdom, there was a few good guys. And Uzziah starts as one of the good guys. At 16 years old, he comes to the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he followed the Lord. He was exemplary. Not quite like David, but he is described as one of the kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, God gave him victories in battle and advancement in the kingdom. But as his 50-year reign continued, he became self-confident rather than trusting in the Lord. Is that possible? Do we turn our trust from the Lord but to our own strength? He became proud. And as you think about that, that's really the opposite of the attributes that God wants to develop in us. And so toward the end of his kingdom, in his pride, he decided that he was going to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, who enters the Holy of Holies? The anointed priest bringing the sacrifice was able once a year on Yom Kippur to enter the Holy of Holies, and Uzziah took it in upon himself, said, I'm going to enter the Holy of Holies. Whew, can you imagine? He's going into the Holy of Holies, and the priest said, oh, no, don't go. But he became angry at those who resisted him making that wrong choice. They were protecting him from making the wrong choice. And God afflicted him with leprosy, and it was a visible display that God was not pleased with the decision he made. So now we're talking about the holy God and thinking of a person could enter into the Holy of Holies in their own goodness, their own strength. So in that context, let's look at this passage. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord's holiness. Verse 1, it begins, I saw the Lord. Is this a little feedback we're getting, Mike, from this? Nope, we're fine. Okay, we're good. I saw the Lord's presence. And as we think about the attributes of God and that in every attribute God is holy, let's think of God's presence and the holiness of His presence. Nothing is hidden from the all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present scrutiny of God. there is a loss in our culture of a sense of God. One of my students a couple weeks ago did a paper. I asked everyone to do a paper on a religious topic, look up a recent article, and then give a report on that article about religion. And he came back and he was kind of stunned by the results. He said, "Do you know what the fastest growing religion among millennials is? You know what the fastest growing religion among millennials? N-O-N-E. None. Not even atheism. That takes a little thinking, right? No, that takes a determination. None. There's a loss of the sense of eternity. There's a loss of a sense of God himself. Now imagine no understanding of who God is. Isaiah looks up and he became aware of God's holy presence, and in the presence of God, he recognized the brevity of this life and the finiteness of our strength in contrast to the breadth of eternity and our dependence on the Lord's strength. So you can see, he saw the Lord. Secondly, he saw the Lord's power. God is not only holy in his presence, but he's holy in his power. He's sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now think, these were uncertain times. When somebody's been king for 50 years and he dies, there's a little uncertainty, right? There's a instability. And we see that instability around the world when it comes to leaders of this world. And in those uncertain times and the crisis of leadership in the land, the eyes of Isaiah were open to see the real king, the one who's on the throne. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Who is on the throne today? We kind of get a little troubled by the human leaders. The throne depicts God's sovereignty, his rule, his authority, his judgment. He is the one sitting on the throne. He's called the Lord Almighty. Remember, the Lord of hosts? And that was kind of a military term. Hosts would be regarding the armies, and perhaps it's the spiritual armies, the armies of the angelic beings that God has surrounding him. The Lord is the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. In verse 5, he's called the King, the Lord of hosts. So God is holy, holy. If we think about God's closeness to us, we think of his imminence. If we think of God's being above us, set apart from us, we think of his transcendence, and we would say God, in his holiness, God is not anything of our finiteness in his infiniteness. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he then had a vision of himself and who he is. And he said, "Oy vey istmer." He said, "Woe is me." We don't say woe very often today, do we? We don't hear a lot of woes. That expression was preserved in Yiddish, and a person might say "Oy vey," or which is a shortened version of "Oy vey istmer," which translates "Oh, woe is me." That was his response. Now, Isaiah was regarded as the most righteous man in Israel, the most righteous man in the whole country, and yet when he compared himself to this vision of holiness, he said, "Woe is me." We ought to feel that. If you don't feel that and don't have that awareness and that sense, you don't have this crying out for God's mercy and seeking him. So he starts by looking at who God is, and then he looked at himself. Instead of measuring himself in comparison to another person, he measures himself against the absolute standard of God's holiness. And he, that is Isaiah, was exposed to the light of the absolute holiness of God, and he recognized that he stood judged before the holiness of God. One Puritan concluded, "There is not a deep sense of sin because there is no clear vision of God. If your religion is none, you can do anything you want to," right? There's no accountability, if your religion is none, if there is no God. So he recognized his sinfulness. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." What we need is a vision of the holiness of God. If we really saw God's holiness, we wouldn't look lightly on our human predicament. We wouldn't say, "Oh, not so important. It's not that big a deal." We would be aware that one day we stand before a holy God. We would cry out for God's mercy. We would have a very difficult time judging another person because the standard is who God is, not the other person, or we're certainly not the standard. We would declare God's holiness. We would share with others their need for forgiveness. We would say, oy vey. That's what we would say in the light of the holiness of God. So then Isaiah has a vision of the Lord cleansing. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. The word seraph means to burn, or the angels are these burning ones, these majestic beings with wings and human hands and voices. It says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." These magnificent creatures are covering their faces to shield their eyes from the gaze of God's face. They covered their feet of clay, to acknowledge their creatureliness in the presence of God. So there was a sense of how great God was. Now, I don't know about you, I like a crackling fire, especially on a cold day, right? I know that, I've got a gas log in my house, but there's something about the real thing, right? The crackling fire, it's mesmerizing to look at that fire. So picture that, but without the wood burning, you are not warmed. If something has to be consumed in order for you to be warmed, and that's what happens to the wood. It's burned up. Fire's a good thing, right? Except if you put your hand in the fire, not a good thing. It's painful, destructive. So the very thing that can warm us is also the thing that consumes. And here's the picture of the seraphim, the burning ones, bringing this coal. It was a symbol of the purification that only God can provide. And it also is this picture. Think of this. The purifying comes down from the throne of God and is delivered to us. I can't help but picture that Jesus, being at the right hand of God, goes from the throne of God, and he brings the forgiveness. He brings the purification. He brings the cleansing. We can't give it to ourselves, right? It's something given to us, provided for us. That purity flows from God's throne, and it's from his throne he sent his only son. So in many ways, you see the gospel in this short passage. It begins by looking at how great God is. It's hard to understand the gospel if we don't understand who God is. And if we realize that God is a holy God, we realize we don't stand up to that standard of God's holiness. God's holiness is revealed in his word, in his commands, and as we see ourselves in the light of who he is and what he's revealed, we realize how far short we've come. We recognize holy, 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 and our response, woe is me. We need to confess our sin. Isaiah says, it's me. I fall short. And he said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will freely pardon. And then we can receive forgiveness. So God is not only holy in his righteousness, but listen to this, Isaiah 43:14, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So God is actually holy in his love. He's holy in his mercy. He's holy in his forgiveness. He's holy in his coming and giving us this forgiveness of sins. So God is holy in every one of his attributes. Now, what happens as a result of this? if God is a holy God, and we see ourselves in the light of his holiness, and we realize our coming short, and then we see God coming and giving us forgiveness, the rest of life is his. It's the recognition all of our life is for him. And when God says, who's going to go for us? What did he say? Send me. My life belongs to you. Everything I have, my whole being is because of you. I'm forgiven because of you. So send me. Send me. That was his response to God's forgiveness. That should be our response to his forgiveness. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I think Isaiah came to the point where he recognized, boy, God is holy, I'm not. God has all the strength, I don't have it. God is perfect, I'm not. God offers me forgiveness. My whole life is now given back to you, belongs to you. So to be sent is the function of, in the New Testament we call them the apostles. They were sent ones, being a spokesman for God, sharing the good news with others. I had one person share with me, you know, when I became a follower of Jesus and started to tell other people about Jesus, it was not well received. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, not well received. Isaiah was given an assignment, and the rest of the chapter says, and they're not going to listen. That's not fun, is it? That isn't encouraging. I'm going to send you, and people are going to reject, and I'm actually going to harden them in their rejection. They're not always be popular for declaring Jesus, representing him. It's not always well received, and Isaiah was not well received. And he went and he proclaimed the good news, but that was not well received. Let me just read some of the good news Isaiah shared. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was thinking, this sounds like a passage just in the Old Testament, right? You're thinking about holy in the Old Testament. But it really is a New Testament thought as well. And that is, we see in the New Testament that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, and we fall short. And that God has sent his Son, and think of all the pictures of God leaving heaven through his Son, coming to this earth, and forgiving us. God takes the initiative. God is I'm going to call it missional God. God is a missionary God. But there was one New Testament author that I wanted to close with that kind of captures many of the thoughts here. And that's my favorite apostle, Peter. Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I go a little further on. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And I go, can't do it, right? Impossible. We cannot achieve that. But then he goes on to say how. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Unlike Uzziah, we don't go into the Holy of Holies in our own holiness. We go through the high priest Jesus, the high priest, who is the sacrifice for our sins. And he calls us to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what we're called. And what are we supposed to do as that holy nation? Is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We ought to tell others that there's a way out of the darkness. There's forgiveness for sins. There is access to God. He is not none. He's the only one. God himself is the Holy One, the only one. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are thus, what sort of people ought you to be? Lives of holiness and godliness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're a holy God. We fail to understand who you are if we don't recognize you as the Holy One. And Lord, as we see ourselves in the light of who you are, we realize how far short we are, and we say, woe is me, woe is me. But we thank you that from your throne came the one that cleanses us from our sins. And he was consumed, he gave himself so that we could be warmed by the gospel. And Lord, we invite each one today, in response to seeing how great you are in your holiness, to put their trust in Christ alone as the one who can enter into the Holy of Holies. And now through him, we have access to you by faith. We can go through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into your presence, the presence of a holy God, and have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, that we can know you forever and ever and be in your presence forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.